Hey, good morning, everybody. And give thanks to the Lord for having us all here today and the health of being here and the ability to be here and have me up here to speak some of his words from his holy scriptures. My sermon today is about the kingdom and the fulfillment of the kingdom. I went through it many times and I kept on changing it, so I had to speak to my mind just for the thoughts I get. So I hope you'll be with me. Everybody here is mostly a Christian of the church, which is pretty good then, because most of the things that you have to explain. And what made me want to start this, that some years ago, Sister Dolores, she had her first, knee removal. So we was going to where she was being rehabilitated at, excuse me. And over there, we went on Sundays with another young couple with me, the pals. And we have Bible lessons with her. And she couldn't come to the congregation during that time. And during that time, many other people came from different facets of the church. The main thing I did learn during that time, Sister Dolores, she's left, she got healed, started going, but we continued. And usually we changed to Thursdays because they were from different denominations and they're from different beliefs of the Bible. But one thing, they all had the love of God. And it taught me something. They had a fear of God. Some of them even knew more in depth in the Bible than I was. So it made me think more and more. So during that time, there was one lady there, and I was very fond of her. And I believe she was a Seventh-day Adventist or a Jehovah Witness. I wasn't sure. But we was talking the Bible scriptures because she was always there. I was going on Thursdays then after work. And then she mentioned that she was going to have this eye problem, glaucoma, which I had, well, I had the time too. So I told her there's no problem at all. The reason there's no problem because that it give you either some drops or some mason surgery and everything be okay. But then she said, no, I won't go to having that surgery doctor me and asked her why. So she said, and she read in the book of John that I would do greater things. That you all do greater things in Christ. Christ is talking. So I was trying to speak to her. I was in awe, but I really was fond of her. We always had, she's a gracious woman, but for a simple procedure, she would not get her eyes fixed because of misreading the Bible. And that's why I started thinking then that when we talk to people out there, you know, I'm not, anybody say, but I could preach or up here, no, I have problems myself doing it. When my circle around people have a different comfort zone, when we talk to people, we should put them under that. Some of us go to work, some of us have other activities in our life, and these people who we confront, if we're talking to them out there, like in the street market, we have put in our mind that they do love God, and they have this. Our problem is to put word out to them. But as we talking to them, let us put, as we mentioned this morning in church too, that we are still sinners too. And if we're trying to correct them as one part of the things, that let's think as we also are sinners and need to be corrected. So, on this thing, I've been talking to another with the Seventh Adventist, I believe, and he worked me on my job, and I've seen him before. And the reason I always think of him, because I always respect him as a God-fearing man, not that he's correct in his doctrine. So that's what comes one of the common things that as you all go out to the world that is out there, and it's about the kingdom of God. And the basic thing that A lot of people believe that the kingdom of God is going to be at a later time, not now. And what I start thinking more and more about it, as I find myself also approaching this, talking to people, that we always get confused with the kingdom of God now and the end of the world and Christ's return. And I found that was my fault, that I'm trying to put like Matthew 24 and explain to them what Matthew 24 really meant. But since they do believe in the scriptures, and you could go all through the New Testament, it gives examples that the kingdom is here. So I told myself now, and when I was doing the study, I tried to present it to you all, and I hope I get better as I present it to you all, that I will use these verses to bring to them about the kingdom of God. And a lot of things I'll be talking to you right here, I'll be leaving out not the whole verse, because most of the other verses is other thoughts. And a lot of times I put my other thoughts together with the thoughts of other things, and that's when and the debate and argument comes, and we spend more time talking about things that really we're trying to say to them. And it's my fault and their fault too, of people who do love the Lord, that have their own different thoughts in it. And I'm going to talk on this one small part, is the future of kingdom theory, what we have in the world right now, with the literal reign of Christ upon earth for a literal 1,000 years, actually 1,000 years, because many of those doesn't mean exactly, it doesn't really mean 1,000, mean around that time. And this has disturbed many people and has caused a lot of different views of the Bible. And the word I can never pronounce, I'm sorry about that, is called premillennialism. And I'll try to say it again, premillennialism. I had to break it down in my paper. And it's a theory that at the second coming of Christ, many man's earthly state will not be terminated, but that at a new age or dispensation of 1,000 years will begin, during which Christ will reign over his kingdom. Now, I know this cannot be true from what I read from the scriptures, because it tells us all through the New Testament that the kingdom has already been established. And these are just simple verses I'm going to bring up. That thing of doctrine, you see. We go to Mark 1. I'm sorry. We'll go to Mark 9, excuse me, and that'll be verse 1. And this was like 6 days before the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And if you all probably recall that Jesus said in Mark 1, the kingdom has come, the kingdom has come to power. And he said to them, surely I said to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power. That's a simple term that unless these people are living now, you cannot believe that the kingdom is going to come at a different time, as some of the doctrines confess. And it also says in 2, now 6 days Jesus took Peter and James and John, led them to a high mountain, apart by himself. And this was when the transfiguration of Jesus Christ was at that time. If you go further on, also, you go to Luke in chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and that'd be verse 49. can sell you. I'm a little 23, I'm sorry about that. It says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So he was telling them to wait from this, wait until the power come, and we knew that this was the Holy Spirit, which would happen pretty soon as they were in Jerusalem. They really was right outside the city of Jerusalem when all this happened. And the power did come, as I said, and the power came. You see that in chapter 2, 1 and 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this power was entered into the apostles. And we got to think at this time that they, when they spoke, it was utterance. Now, it was the holy baptism of them that gave them the power to go out and speak God's words, but wasn't really dependent of sin. And as this power came to them, and this was, of course, on the Pentecost, following the resurrection of Christ. Now, we could talk about the Apollo, when the power they got it, it talks more about the kingdom of God, so they could use this power. And if we talk about the kingdom of God, remember that we're talking about the church or the body. And to go further into that, I'm going to go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 19. And this one, Christ talked to Peter, actually, who do you think I am? And he confessed who he was, Son of God. And Christ said to him, Peter, and the apostles, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. The way I read that is Peter had been given the keys to the kingdom of God. So Peter had been given the authority to open the doors of the kingdom or preach the terms of the mission into it. We know there's a lot of talk about the rock and Peter is the church, but the emphasis should be on the keys he gave him. And speak of the keys that they were to go out through all the nations and spread the gospel. And that's what Christ meant when he said, I'll give you the keys to open the door of the kingdom or preach the mission to a mission into it. And this truth is reinforced by Paul's declaration when there's just one body, which was in Ephesians 4:4. And then earlier before that, he said, identified the church as that one body in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And with that thought in mind, we can see that this one body and the church were the same as the kingdom. Let's listen to Paul as he's speaking in Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. He says, he had delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, whom he had redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. The word here, kingdom, that he said they've been conveyed to, is still during this time, as we call it, the latter days, or the time when the apostles was working on earth. And the same thing you get in the book of Revelations, in chapter 1. It said the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things of which must shortly take place. And he sent a certificate and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things which are written in it, for his time is near. And further down, he greets John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from you, who is and who was, who is to come from the seven spirits who are from his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the earth. So he said here, he's saying all the churches he shows as the same thing as the body in the book of Revelations. We also might note that among those with John in the kingdom were members spread all throughout. The church is the kingdom that Jesus Christ promised to build, and it came into being in the year 2000. You know, 2,000 years ago, and we see all this in Acts, as the Acts talk about the last days. Therefore is, and it cannot be some future event, as some says, it's in some future descent when the world will come to an end. Many things have been said, but there's many written on this time, but there's many more I have here I should read to you all, not verse by verse, but in the New Testament, it talks about the fulfillment of the divine kingdom. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 32, Gabriel heralded the conception of the king. Christ was born, being born. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 2. Wise men were anticipated the birth of the king. I have papers that can be copied if you'll want these scriptures. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2 also. John announced that the kingdom was at hand. Matthew 4, verse 17 and verse 23. Jesus preached that the kingdom was at hand. Matthew 10, verses 5 to 7. The apostles preached that the kingdom was at hand. Luke 10, verse 11. announces the nighness of the kingdom, or the nearness of the kingdom. Mark 9, verse 1. The kingdom has to come during the lifetime of Jesus Christ, Herod, which I mentioned earlier. John 18, verse 36. The kingdom will not be of this world, but was a spiritual kingdom. Acts 1, verse 8. The kingdom was to come with power within a few days, which are also mentioned earlier. Acts 2. The kingdom came on Pentecost with power, which you read. Acts 2, verses 29 to 36. Jesus was declared to be both Lord and Christ. A lot of people like to use it about thinking, but when you use Lord, it's more directly towards the kingdom. The Christ wore many hats. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. Jesus claimed to be the only person that King of kings and Lord of lords. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. The Thessalonians was suffering for the kingdom. Colossians 1, 13, which I earlier read. The Colossians have been translated into the kingdom. They've been translated from the darkness of the world into the kingdom. Hebrew chapter 12, verse 28. The Hebrew Christians had received a kingdom. Revelations chapter 1, verse 8. Christ is now reigning in his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 and 26. Christ is now reigning in his kingdom. These verses, and there's many, many more you'll find. As I said again, I'll leave this to be copied with some pages on the front seat that you'll go over these and add to your list. You'll do come to this discussion. I'm going to read for a close two more books of the Bible. And I believe that on this right here, I'm reading 1-2 Peter 3, 9-11. And the reason I'm reading this is give us the thought I said before, that most people who love Christ, they do believe in this about his second coming, even though they have different opinions about the kingdom. Second Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 9. The Lord does not lack concerning his promises, as some count lackness, for it is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heaven will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And as most people who fear God, they do know that Christ is coming again. These things that y'all can focus on and when I talk to other people. But the main thing and that we should really focus on is why worry about the things of this earth and these things here. I think we mentioned earlier today. We should worry, focus on us getting and being with Christ forever, which the Bible does tell us that also, but that's another sermon. And Thessalonians is also, and you can use that to start when you talk to these people, at least you'll be on the same foot that Christ is coming a second time and there will be an end. Excuse me, that should be in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4, and I'll begin with verse 13. Another thing that I say when you're talking to somebody, you ought to talk about the comfort of Christ coming. At least you'll be in one accord to please Christ. And this is what we had at the time when there was questioning about those who died, who were asleep. And when Christ come, what will happen to them? Or did they miss out on him coming? And he was giving reassurance that nobody will miss out on the coming of Christ. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this day to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, to add on to that, in chapter 5, but concerning the times and the season, brothers, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then certainly destruction comes upon them. As labor pains comes upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. So this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not the night nor the darkness. We are... Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are appointed, let us who are of the day be sober, putting the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we awake or sleep. We shall live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, as you also are doing. And I'm saying this right here, that on that thought is for us. I guess it also is my closing of this sermon, of a stick I'm having, that we should mostly focus and be joyful that Christ is coming. And the people we talk to, even though we have this different doctrine, which we should always work on and we should agree with them, but we should focus, let them focus on that too. And a lot of time I think the problems I have, I talk to other people, I try to make it be a battle that my God is better than your God, or my thoughts are better than your thoughts. and come and that right there bring us as human beings to fight against each other. I think that we should come under understanding, as Paul always said, which I understand now when he said, let us reason together. And reasoning means that you bring your evidence to them and listen to the evidence too, and then you try to find out through the scriptures where it might not be what they say, or maybe you're not getting to the point to them at that time. And I know a lot of words and a lot of talk I did, but as Tom said earlier today, those three things I said is mostly the whole thing I'm trying to say right now. That our purpose is to speak the gospel of people. Not to prove them wrong, but to bring them to God. And that's everybody out there. As we're talking about, because we love God, we must love them, and we love ourselves who want to be with God at all times. So a lot of things here are just talking jumbled, but those three things, as you speak to your friends, and they are there, yes, some of them who are drunk in the darkness, who are ignorant, understand they do not know. They are sinners. But we are no better because we are sinners in things we do too. We just step closer because we know what God wants. And they are blind. They don't know what God wants. But we can end up in the same place. That same place can be heaven, or that same place can be hell. And we could be a help to them and ourselves to that. If anybody have a desire to bring a request to the congregation, will you please come forward as we sing the closing hymn?